As we've been going through this series on the seven last words, and as we walk through this season of Lent, there's a sense of heaviness about it. Do you feel that? I mean, to talk about the cross and continue to talk about the cross and the death and the blood, it gets kind of heavy, doesn't it? But there's something in it that's good for us to come back to the sacrifice, to really embrace what it was that he did for us, and what did he say, and why does it matter to us? How often do you sit on the couch this time of year and go, you know what? I just want to put on The Passion of Christ by Mel Gibson and just watch it today. Anybody? It's funny that I said that, because I put that in my message before I talked to my friend last night, and he said, you know, every Friday, me and my friend get together and we watch The Passion of Christ by Mel Gibson. But it's just a hard flick to watch. It's not uplifting, is it? And yet it's real. It's what he did for us. It's tremendously beneficial for our church to take time and slow down and just ponder, what did he do at the cross and why does it matter? You ever think about it? We get so familiar with the stories of Christmas and Easter, don't we? We almost like just kind of move through them. It's kind of like our pattern in what we do, and we really don't take the time to slow down. It's kind of like living here in Titusville, and we hear two or three rockets go up every week, and does anybody go out of their house anymore? You go, oh, there's a rumble. Good. There's a rumble, and you go, oh, it's a rocket. But if you were from out of town, you'd be like, what? What's going on here? And we'd go look at it, and we'd ponder it. The fascinating thing, though, is that the Word of God can be that way for us if we allow it to be. Time and time again, if you're in the Word, you're surprised. Anybody been with Christ maybe 10, 20, 30 years, and you go back to some of those stories and you go, I've never seen that before. Why is that true? Because the Bible is a living Word of God. It's alive. And so it has a new message for us almost. We can have experienced the story, but as we come back to the cross, Lord, what do you want to say? What do you want to say to me? You know, the longer we live, the more we know. And the more we know and come to appreciate what we've been given, the more we can truly be grateful for what we've been given. It's kind of like kindergartners. When you watch them sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. What's the first thoughts you have when you hear them sing that? It's cute. It's delightful. It's special. But what if I said, what if we got an 80-year-old in front of you who had just lost his wife and he'd been married for 50 years and he sang with all his heart, Jesus loves me, this I know. What's different? Experience life. He's been through the trials. He's been through the pain. It means something. He's cute as a kid. And a lot of times we want to just move through the stories like the kindergartner. And we need to realize that as we go through life, the stories are going to hit us just a little bit different. Mm-hmm. And that's good because it just gets deeper and deeper into our hearts. So let's pray before I speak this word today. Lord, we just ask that, Lord, you would penetrate deeper and deeper into us. Lord, that we might see really what it was that you did, what it was that you said, and why you said the words that you said, and why they were so important at the time of your death. Lord, we want to know you more. We want to be more like you. So, Lord, do your work in us and make us more like you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was betrayed with a kiss and handed over to armed guards. And though he could have called down angels to stop it, you know, he could have at any point said, no, you're not going to take me in. He was led away like a criminal. He was abandoned by his disciples that he invested in for 3 years. He was subjected to false accusations, mock trials, and unjust condemnation. In his innocence, he was beaten, mocked, scourged with a cat of nine tails. His body was torn as he silently submitted himself to the Father and what the Father wanted him to do. A crown of thorns was placed on his head, and he was ridiculed as a pretender by those he came to see, by those who he had come to save. They were the ones ridiculing him. On his way to Golgotha Hill on that Friday, he was forced to carry his cross. And I think he also, more than just the cross on his shoulder, he was carrying the sin of our weight upon his shoulder to Golgotha's Hill. about 9 a.m., the third hour of the day, is when they put the nails into his hands and put him on that cross. He endured excruciating physical agony, but even this, though, was not the deepest suffering he faced. At noonday, at the sixth hour, Scripture says that darkness fell on the land, and a greater darkness fell upon Jesus' soul as he took upon himself the full weight of sin. Past, present, and all the future sins, all the sins that we were going to commit, he was taking on at that cross. And in that moment, the sinless Son of God stood in the place of us, experiencing the judgment and the separation that sin deserves. When we sin, we have a holy God, and sin cannot lay next to a holy God. And so Jesus took on that sin for us so that we could have relationship to the Father. The intimate fellowship he had eternally known with his Father was in some way, mysteriously, at that sixth hour, at noon, was overshadowed by the darkness of sin. And at the ninth hour, at 3 p.m., from the depths of pure agony and feelings of aloneness, he cried out this fourth word, my God, why have you forsaken me? He entered fully into our lostness so that we might be brought near to him. So over the course of one night and morning, Jesus was betrayed, rejected, beaten, and crucified. And by noon, darkness fell over the earth. You know, it takes us back to the creation story. Do y'all remember when darkness was over the earth? At the very beginning, right? Genesis 1:1, put the scripture up there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face. So even darkness at Jesus' death was kind of like nature was telling us what was happening, and the Spirit God was moving over the surface of the water. And then in verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. In the death and resurrection of Christ, there's a recreation that's happening. It's taking us back to the beginning, to the story. In the beginning, also, Adam and Eve sinned. They ate the fruit of the forbidden tree. And in their thirst for something more than what they had, which was all of God's presence, but it wasn't enough. They wanted something more. Scripture says they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what happened? They all of a sudden were ashamed, right, and naked, and they fled in fear. They were forsaken by God. I'm going to say that. They were forsaken by God. They were disconnected from the Lord, and they hid out of fear from God. Scripture doesn't say it, but I wonder if God knew something had transpired because darkness covered over the garden when they ate that apple. I don't know. He tells them they will no longer have it easy, and they will have to deal with thorns and thistles the rest of their life. They're going to have to work hard for their food. They're going to have relational strife and issue, and the enemy is going to have an opportunity to get in there and cause trouble. They will no longer have perfect relationship with the Father as they had experienced. I wonder what kind of cry was released when they were taken out of the garden and the cherubim were there set saying, "You cannot come back." What kind of cry, agony of forsakenness might they have cried? Why, God, so great a consequence for a sin of eating an apple? We don't have Adam and Eve's response, but we do have the response of one of their children. If you read further in the story, Cain and Abel, their children, made sacrifices to God, right? And when they made sacrifices to God, God accepted Abel's sacrifice and did not accept Cain's sacrifice. And God came looking for Cain, because Cain got upset and jealous, and he killed his brother. And the blood of his brother was speaking from the ground. And Scripture said God looked for Cain and said, "Where's your brother?" And he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And he kind of like acted like he didn't do anything. Let's go to the story real quick. So Genesis 3:9, it said, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' He said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground.'" And in verse 11, "Now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you, and you will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you've driven me from this day from the face of the ground and from the face from your face I will be hidden. I want you to hear the forsakenness in that. He said, your punishment is too great. He's crying. There's no way. And you're going to punish me worse. You're going to take your face from me, and I'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Because of Cain's sin, he's banished from his family to roam on the earth on his own. Cain is forsaken. I want you to hear that today. Jesus was forsaken on the cross. Cain was forsaken here in his sin of killing his brother. His punishment was too great to bear. God's face was hidden from him. Could you imagine Eve's pain too? Not only has she lost the garden and lost her ability to be with God, but she's also lost her son and now her second son. You think she might have cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? The first one was my doing, but now my children? This is too much to bear. Why are you hiding your face from me? I can imagine Eve having some sort of cry to the Lord. Have you ever felt the cruelty of life just kind of smack you in the face? And maybe your response is similar to Cain. This is too much to bear. Something to keep in mind, Cain's cry came from getting what he deserved because he had sinned. He thought his punishment was too extreme. But what about cruelty that comes when we don't deserve it? When we don't think that we've done anything wrong? The book of Job kind of tells us the story of a man who had all sorts of things go wrong with him that it didn't seem like he deserved. Scripture says that Job was a righteous man, and yet he lost his health, his wealth, and his children in one fell swoop. And Job's suffering isn't because he's sinned, it's just because of what God has done. He's allowed Satan to sift him. Job is kind of like moves patiently at first, but then he kind of becomes a brute beast before his friends and before the Lord. If you've read Job, he just kind of gets a little ticked off. And in the scripture, he says these things. And these are cries of forsakenness. This is why I'm taking us here, okay? These are cries of forsakenness. Chapter 13, verse 24. Why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy? He's saying to God. In chapter 19, verse 6 to 7, he says to God, Know then that God has wronged me and has closed his net around me. Behold, I cry violence, but I get no answer. I shout for help, but there is no justice. He feels forsaken by God. Do you hear it in his words? And then in Job 30, he cries out again. Verse 20, I cry out to you, God, for help, but you do not answer me. I stand up and you turn your attention against me. A cry of forsakenness. God finally answers Job. And in chapter 38, he says, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Were you there when I made all these animals that you've never seen before? Were you there when I put the sky in its orbit and the earth in its place? Were you there, Job? And he's basically showing his bigness, and Job becomes small, and he kind of comes to his senses. It kind of rattles him. And in chapter 42, he says, verse 5, he says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. So he's humbled. In that cry of forsakenness, he becomes humbled before the Lord. You know, we hear the anguishing cries of distance from God in Cain and in Job, and ultimately in the cross when Jesus went to pay for our penalty of sin. Cain speaks from a place of guilt. He was guilty. Job speaks or cries from a heart of confusion. He's just confused. I don't get it. I think a lot of our cries come from that place. But then Jesus' cry comes from a different place. I'd like to propose to you this morning. Not from sin. Not from confusion. He knew exactly what he was called to do. He knew exactly what the will of the Father was for him to do. But at that ninth hour, when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He speaks from a place of bearing our sin upon his shoulder. Isaiah 53 puts it this way, verse 5. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. In verse 7, it said he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Kind of see the difference here? you know, you got someone, Cain going, this isn't right. You have Job going, I don't understand. Smite you, almighty smiter, you know, kind of like deal. And then you have Jesus. I think his cry is a little bit different. He did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, he did not open his mouth. Maybe the only time in my life I have felt the cruelty of life smack me in my face is when we sent our oldest child off to college many years ago. And in the first year of college, he had an accident on a skateboard and ended up in ICU with a traumatic brain injury. And we were given that call from home, get up here, he might pass away soon. For 3 weeks, we sat and the best way to describe it is we just held our breath, wondering, are we going to lose our son? The silence of God was deafening. You know, but you cry and you just pray. Had people praying for us, and it was amazing. On the third week, our nurse told us that he opened his eyes under propofol and followed her around the room. The doctor, the neurosurgeon, said it was impossible, but it was our sign of a miracle. And so the next day we came to the hospital, and we knew he was going to be taken off life support, and we were going to let him see him breathe again. And we came to the hospital that morning, and the head nurse of the neuro ICU unit, she came out and she goes, we're not going to do it just yet. We need to do our walk-arounds with our students and our doctors first. Something raged up in me. It was like something just came from there. And I remember just saying, this is cruel. This is cruel. It's cruel to him. It's cruel to us. You're going to wait for students while my son's been breathing from a machine for 3 weeks, let him breathe. It just smacked me in my face. What have you felt forsaken by God? By the way, my son lived. He's alive and he's doing well and he's up in Jacksonville, and it's a big story, but I don't want to dwell on it today. But I want to get you in that feeling of, when have you felt just smacked in the face? Like, is there a God? Is he really up there? Does he really have my back? Is he really walking with me? One of you felt like the punishment you were experienced was just more than you should have to bear. Life is a cruel teacher, and the author of life sometimes feels like a cruel teacher himself. Feeling forsaken by God is not a new feeling. It's been a common experience of believers from the beginning of age. You could say if you feel that, you're in good company with the saints of old. The cloud of witnesses that surround you, you're in good company. How do I know that? Well, 1,000 years before Jesus went to the cross, there was a psalm written, and it was Psalms 22. In fact, it's the same cry of Jesus on the cross. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but Psalms 22 is actually the beginning of it. It's exactly Jesus' cry. So there's something that tells us that the Hebrew children, when they got stuck in these situations where they just felt life started to overcome them, they would go back to a song. And this is the song they'd go back to, Psalms 22. It says this, verse 1 to 6. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry day by day, but you do not answer, and night by night, but I have no rest. Listen to these next words though. Yet, you are holy. Oh, you who are enthroned above the praises of Israel, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. I would conjecture to you that when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was thinking about this psalm, but he wasn't just thinking about the first line. I think inside he was thinking about the yet. Yet, I know you're faithful. Yet, I trust in you. Our fathers trusted you, and I will trust in you. I've cried out, and I know that you will deliver me. In fact, go all the way down to verse 22. At the end of the scripture, he says, I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. The psalmist kind of ends in this high praise. But listen to verse 24. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. Jesus knew that. Even though I feel forsaken, I know that he will not hide his face from me. When I cry for him for help, he heard. Isn't it fascinating that 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified, someone writes a psalm? If you read the middle of the psalm, it says almost the same thing as what happened to Jesus. Read that psalm this week and you'll be amazed. It was almost like someone prophetically knew that was going to happen. And Jesus, God knew prophetically the man Jesus, the God that was the earthly man, needed that psalm to walk him through the cross. So here's a question for just reflection, just to pause here. And I've said a lot, talked about Cain's forsakenness, Job's forsakenness, and now Jesus' forsakenness. How do you keep trusting God in moments when, like Jesus, you feel broken? Just ponder. I'm not asking for a response right now. This is just kind of where I want to take you today. How are you responding right now in some things that maybe aren't what they should be? Maybe you're living in some situations that you'd rather not live in. Maybe things aren't working out financially, or things aren't working out in your career field, or things aren't working out in a relationship that you'd want to work out better. What's your response? What do we do when God feels silent or far away and circumstances feel cruel and unrelenting? What do we learn from the psalmist here? And could it be that Jesus' words, like the psalmist, are reminding us that in the feelings of forsakenness, God is still writing his story and getting glory, even though in the moment we can't feel it? Jesus was not feeling the glory of God. In fact, he was feeling the sin of us on his shoulder. And yet, in that feeling, he pushed through to entrust himself to the Father and say, I see something more. I'm going to believe in you and trust in you. Theologically, as we think about the cross and what Jesus did for us, there are two lines of thought about what the forsakenness of God looked like on the cross. And both can be backed up scripturally. And a simple way to put this, this is what theologians wrestle with. I think I put this on the transparency. Was Jesus actually forsaken by God? Was he actually forsaken by God? We sing a song that he turned his face from him. Was the forsakenness like the forsakenness of Cain, where he just totally did not want anything to do with him? Or, secondly, did he just feel distant from God but was never separated from God? Now, if you think I'm going to give you a definitive answer, you're going to be disappointed in my sermon today, because both can be theologically worked through. Okay, that's not the point of my message today. So regardless of where you stand on either side of that, there's a truth there still in the middle of what Jesus took on. We know by Scripture that he was sinless and he went to the cross. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The moment was agonizing and the cry was real, and ultimately, because of what he did on the cross, salvation was made possible for you and for me, for our children, for our grandchildren, and all those that choose to proclaim the name of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Jesus went to the deepest place of darkness and distance so that we would never be abandoned by God. Like Moses, when he went to Jesus and went to God, you remember? And God was like, I'm done with the children of Israel. I'm done. He goes, no, Father, don't be done with them. Don't be done with them. And God relented, and he continued to stay with the children of Israel. Jesus became our mediator between the holiness of God and our connection to him. Let's go to the story, Matthew 27, verse 45. It says, now the sixth hour, from the sixth hour, this is at noon, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, this man is calling to Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, and he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again and with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. Theologically, this cry, my God, why have you forsaken me, is called the cry of dereliction. Cry of dereliction. Dereliction is really just abandonment. being left alone, feeling forsaken. It's a cry of abandonment. The weight of human sin was laid upon Jesus, and there was a sense of separation from his Father. And I think creation gave us a picture of it when the creation was dark. Isaiah 53 says it this way, 53:6, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. The Father and Son are eternally one and always eternally one. Yet here, Jesus cries out as if forsaken. It's no cry of unbelief. It's true faith that God, even though he feels like he's forsaken, is going to come through. In this word and the next, I thirst, Jesus takes words that are normally felt by most humans as something they would feel towards the end of death. I feel forsaken. My body is wearing out. I'm thirsty. Give me a drink. And he turns them into something that hopefully we hold on to. That when we hear Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? We remember that he took that on so that we would never feel forsaken. Is that good news? He deeply knew who he was as the Son of God and what God had assigned him to do. And in his anguish, he didn't respond like the guilty lament of Cain or the frustrated and confused lament of Job, but with a lament that sounded the bell that forsakenness known after the garden would be erased. The forsakenness that Adam and Eve felt when they left the garden, it's done. We don't have to feel that anymore. Jesus now made a way for us to return to the Father. Forsakenness is over. That's what's happening here. No more abandonment or the need for the people of God, the children of God, you and I, to ever be worried that we would be abandoned. Don't get me wrong. I think people that are not children of God are going to be abandoned one day. I think there's a lake of fire that's going to happen at the judgment day, that some are not going to choose faith in Jesus, and there will be complete abandonment. I think that's hell. There's no connection to the Father, but Jesus made a way for us to get back to the Father. Because of what Jesus was doing, he was saying, we can take these feelings. When we feel smacked in the face, we feel like it's just not fair. I can't bear this anymore. And we can trust the Father like he was doing on the cross. What an incredible example. And by entrusting himself to the Father, a recreation was happening. This is new. This is something that is new. God's doing. A divine person, sinless person, is facing and taking all of sin upon him and is yet trusting himself to the Father. In the midst of this statement, while the dark clouds were forming, he knew the light of the resurrection and the empty tomb was coming. He knew it was coming. And he believed it, even though he felt something different. Where death was defeated and no longer would men feel alone, now the Holy Spirit would be released and all men would face uncertain days because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth living just because he lives. I have a picture in my head. I'm going to put it up on the screen now. It's a picture that is in my office. It was given to me by my choir many years ago back at my last church. It's called In the Wilderness, and it's a picture of Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness to do it his own way. And he chose to do it with the will of the Father. And it took a lot of prayer and him just trusting the Lord in a place of, Lord, I submit myself to your will. What I love about this picture is Jesus in the center, and he's connected to the Father with a bow of his head. And he's being tempted by the enemy to take things into his own hands, but he chooses Father's will. And I don't know if you see above him, what do you see? Dark clouds, dark, ominous clouds all around, much like the darkness that descended that day at the cross. He knew again, like in the wilderness, he could have taken things in his own hand and come off the cross and been the king. But that was not God's way. And when they mocked and jeered to prove his power, he submitted himself in agony and torment all the way to his final breath for us. I love down to his left-hand side. I didn't see it till I had the painting for about a year and I saw it. But there's a shadow of the dove of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you can see it or not. But even in Jesus' forsakenness, there's a spirit that was walking with him, that was giving him the strength he needed to get through the cross. He was well practiced in what it meant to stay connected to the will of Father. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Lord, please take this cup from me." But he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And so my challenge to you today, may we choose to remember that through this word, my God, why have you forsaken me? That God is removing the veil that stood in the way of our ability to get connected to the Father. No longer are we forsaken. In Christ's forsakenness, he made a way that all mankind would never have to be forsaken ever again. And that is the good news of my message today. Even when life feels cruel, and the older I get, I wonder if that is just part of the aging process. My body's wearing out. I can't do what I used to be able to do. Life is just not fair anymore. It's just part of that enduring the cross and trusting Christ as he went to the cross as well. And we can have a promise that we can go to the bank on with God. I love to say this to people. In the midst of all your trials, you have something that you can always go to the bank on with God. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will always be with you. And we feel him through the power of the Spirit. God's presence will be with us because of this word to our last breath, because of what he did at the cross through his death and ultimately through his resurrection, right? He defeated death and he's alive. So do you know him? If you don't know him, you're walking down a path towards destruction, towards death, towards abandonment, towards forsakenness. But if you choose Christ, you're going to feel feelings of abandonment. You're going to feel feelings of forsakenness. You're going to feel feelings that will make you go, is he really there? But I'd actually ask you to consider the words from the cross and say, you don't have to feel that way. You can feel that way, but believe something more and trust yourself to the Father that he's going to work through those hard things to bring about glory. Have you received the forgiveness of the cross and are you resting in his saving work? And is your heart set on bringing him glory in your circumstances, even in your lament? Remember that his will is going to be accomplished in your life. And this is nothing the enemy, there's nothing the enemy and men that are mocking or working against you could ever take away from you because of Jesus and what he did for us. Good news. I'd like to pause here. This is the end of my message.